Why don't you locate Isaiah chapter 43, and as you're locating Isaiah 43, I'm going to read something else to you out of Hebrews. I'll cite it for you, and you can maybe make a notation of this, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says that he speaks to us. We don't want you to forget this exhortation, which he speaks to you as sons and daughters, as children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Chasten is correction or discipline in a godly, loving, caring way. A beating is not necessarily that, right? You get the idea. The difference is a loving father providing correction and a healthy form of discipline. But if you are without chastening, without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all of us have lived out in the world and just done our own thing, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He says, if you're not receiving that, then you really aren't born again. So sometimes we get so upset when we go through a difficulty or a trial or a chastening, and we think, well, why is that happening? So you're finding Isaiah 43. I'm just reading from something out of Hebrews for just a moment, which will set hopefully the stage for what we're going to be talking about out of Hebrews 12. And so he goes on, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So we ought to heed this correction from our heavenly Father. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them. A few days meaning that certain years that you have those kids in your home. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He says, God's looking at even the correction that we receive is for your best interest eternally. God's always looking out for your eternal best interest at all times. Isn't that great to know that God's always looking that way, you know, in our circumstances and situations? Now, no chastening or discipline or correction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It's difficult. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We want to be open to God's correction. God's message to his people in Isaiah 43 is similar to that in that they are going to go into a season of correction. You remember that what they're going to be facing soon as they are going to be taken captive ultimately by the Babylonians. And they're going to be hauled off for 70 years. And it's because of their idol worship, because they're caught up in things that are displeasing to God, God is going to provide this correction. They're going to the land of idols, Babylon. The land of all, I mean, it is just immersed in that. And they are going to go there, and they are going to become absolutely sick of it to the extent, you remember, God, this is a pattern with God. Oh, you guys don't like manna? Oh, you need meat? You want meat? Oh, okay. Some of you are familiar with your Bible might remember this during the time of the Exodus as they were wandering in the wilderness and they'd have been complaining against God's care and provision. Ever do that? Complain about against God's care and provision? It happens on a daily basis for some of us, you know? It can just happen, but we gotta put a guard on that and be cautious, you know? Because all of a sudden they started praying for, they wanted meat. And so God just sent quail and quail after quail after quail until literally it was coming out their nostrils. They're eating so much quail, they're yakking quail, and it's just coming out through their nose. That's pretty graphic. I won't get any more graphic, but that's pretty good thought on that. So, but it's a, he gets you to the point where you, because you're resisting what God's wanting to do, that you get to that point where finally he's just like, oh my, this is just horrible. I don't want any more of that. I should never have wanted that to begin with, right? And we know, some of us know what that, most of us know what that thought is. God's sending them ultimately. Now, they've been spared with the Assyrians are still in power. This thing in Babylon, they're not even a powerhouse yet, but they're going to come and take them and take them captive. And then remember, there's this deliverer that they're talking about, Cyrus, that's going to come and release them. This is, you know, 150 years from this point in time that's all going to happen. The reason God's telling them this is somebody's going to have their Bible with them. There are people there. This is the importance of reading God's word and knowing God's word and being familiar with God's word. This is part of the significance of that, knowing what it says and the promises that are there. Because difficulties are going to come. There's going to be chastenings. There's going to be times where we get going the wrong direction. God reels it back in, right? There's going to be those times where that happens. And we want to be prepared and understand that God is always faithful, even in the midst of the difficulty. You remember, they're told this is going to happen and that there's going to be this difficulty in the latter part of chapter 42. And then he says, but now, thus says the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 43 of Isaiah, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you. Don't lose heart, O Israel. I'm adding that. Yes, that's the message. Don't lose heart. Because sometimes when we're going through a difficult season, whether it's self-imposed because of our own foolish choices that happens, right? Whether it's self-imposed, we are to take it from the hand of God and know that God is doing something in our lives in the midst of that difficult season, right? So we take that from the hand of God. We accept that from the hand of God. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Your redemption is secure in the person of Jesus Christ, in trusting in God. You've been redeemed. I have called you by your name. He knows you individually and me, all of us individually. You are mine. This is what God says. You do belong to me. But what did I just read? If you are a son or a daughter of God, God's going to bust you from time to time, right? And it's difficult and it's a challenge, but it's okay. It's because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he wants the best for us. Everything that we go through that's difficult, God and the sufferings and the difficulties of life, God is working out an eternal purpose for his glory in the midst of it. And he's always looking out for your best interest in every circumstance. The Bible is very clear on this. And he says, when you pass through the water. So, yep, you're going to be taken away. Yes, this is going to happen. But when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Would you circle that? I will be with you. That's God speaking to you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And they're going to overtake you. Now, he's talking to them, remember, as a total people group. But we can take this personally and take this into our life as well. But he's talking to a people. He says, you know, yeah, there may be, you know, individual loss or this or that. But he's saying, as a whole, man, I'm going to preserve you. Hey, you tell me, are they still preserved? May, coming up on 70 years, they became a nation 70 years ago again. A people that were not a people for 2,000 years became a people again. You think God still has a say-so in what's going on in the world? We look at the nations and we think, oh, what about this nation? What's this nation going to do? That nation's not going to do anything unless God allows it to happen. That's how it all rolls on the earth. God knows, and God's got it all under control, and he's working out an eternal plan. All we have to do is read our Bibles. That's all we have to do. Now, are we going to know, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I don't know the name of any horses that race horse races, but we aren't always going to know who's going to win the race. You know, he's not telling you so you can go win the lottery, right? That's not the point of it. We get so weird about a prophetic message. This is prophetic. God's got a plan. God's working out something today, tomorrow, and the next day. It's an eternal big picture that God's doing. And he's saying, hey, you can be secure in that. Though you're going to pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And though the rivers shall overflow, they're not going to overtake you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Hey, there were some people that had that happen to them. Huh? You guys have read this. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's bros. Some of the brothers got thrown into the furnace, right? And then I saw in the midst of the flames, as it were, another one, and as if it were the Son of God. Old Nebi got blown away, didn't he, don't you think? Nebuchadnezzar and the gang. You know what? This is wild stuff, but this is what happened. And you know what was interesting? You go back and study it. The only thing that got burned off of them, there's only one thing that got burned off of them, and that was the things that were binding them, the ropes. Not a hair was scorched. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that wild? So, this idea of how this is going to work, God's going to protect, for I am the Lord your God, in verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In other words, God is our Savior. He's the one you're going to trust in. Remember, we keep going, don't go to this person, don't go to that, don't go to this, don't just trust God. God can do it. And then he says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Now, this is kind of an insert. This is an insert regarding a future situation. They're held captive, let's say now, in Babylon. That's the thought. They're not yet, but 150 years are going to be held. Cyrus is going to come and liberate them. Remember, from Persia, he's going to come and liberate them. And they're going to be set free. And as they're set free, he says, he's not taking anything in hold from them. In other words, he's not taking something from them to liberate them. He's just letting them go because God's orchestrated all this so that they would go back into Israel. And that's where we find Ezra and Nehemiah's time period. Okay? And we studied through that not that long ago. That's when that took place. So they're liberating. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for your places. Cyrus has all these built-in, you know, integrated people group that is basically a subservient bunch of people in the Jewish people there in Babylon as he comes in and overtakes it. But he says, no, I'm going to let you guys go. And God's going to give him the ability to go down and take over Egypt, Ethiopia, and Sheba. And God's saying, I'm allowing that. I'm just kind of doing that. You know, he's going to have other people to do things for him. I'm going to set you free. Since you were precious, he says, in my sight, you know that you are. It's hard sometimes because we know. I read through these things and I think, oh man, I know who I am. You know who you are. Apart from God, we all know who we are. We don't know the darkness that's in there, right? And yet God sees us in this light. Isn't that wonderful? You're precious in God's sight. That's an important thing to remember. With all of the talk of all of the, you know, need for healthy self-esteem and all the things that we go on, and, you know, we go through all these, you know, things regarding all that, but to get to the place where we can say the creator of the universe, the God of all gods, loves me and that I'm precious in his sight is a wonderful blessing to know. Whenever you feel bummed about how things are going, just remember you're precious in his sight. Circle that. Make note of that. Put an asterisk by it. Star thing. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Isn't that great? Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not. And this is important. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. Very, very important. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. He says, where are they? When they're going to go back and read this, those who are in captivity in Babylon are going to go back and read this. And if you've done 65 years of a 70-year tour of correction, get it, 65 years, just think, you're reading this, and there's 5 more years to go. That's a long time, isn't it? 60 more months. That's a long time. A lot more to deal with. Yet, when you read this, you find, well, nope, God is still with us. God loves us. And ultimately, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. We've seen this in their short term when they went back in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. We saw this take place. And then we've seen it happen in 1948 all over again. And do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of this at the beginning of the kingdom age. We see the ultimate fulfillment. So this is, God's got this all in motion. Remember we talked, there's short term, there's kind of a long term, there can be things in between that fulfill prophetic word. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. So he's kind of bringing in a little bit of insight in some things. And the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? He says, you know, bring out those idols and bring out the people that are trusting in other things. And let's keep this idea going. He's been talking about this comparison to things they're trusting in versus trusting in him. And can any of them show us former things? Let them bring out their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth. He says, let them see for themselves. In other words, presenting the truth from the Word of God and saying, hey, which is it? Do you believe in this? Do you trust in that? He says, God spoke this from long ago, and then now is unfolding it. He says, this is things that, and speaks of things in the past as if they're happening today or in the future. Today as they're happening out in the future. It's the same. God's eternal in his perspective. He says in verse 10, and this is important as well, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. This was the call of the nation Israel. This is the charge of the nation Israel. This is your charge. This is my charge as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we are to testify of who he is. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles, the Bible says. They were to be that light that people would look at them and how they live and how God was blessing and caring for them, right? And that they would look at that and they'd say, yes, that's awesome. You know, I want to know more about their God. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This is important, the latter part of verse 10 and into verse 11. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There are others who believe, and this is true of every other religion in the world. The design is that man would be getting better. And truthfully, even in evolution, that's the view, that we're evolving and becoming better and becoming more. And ultimately, as far as the Mormons are concerned, you get your own planet, you get a bunch of wives. I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, I've got my hands full with one wife. I don't know how people deal with, you know, not because she's a handful. I got my hands full. But you get the idea, right? But that's what they say. And they say that then you are going to be a God. You are going to become a God. And it's completely blasphemous, really, because no one ever beget God. God is God. He is eternal. That's part of the whole scope of it. You say, well, I just can't believe it. That's because you're looking at it through your view, because you were begotten, right? You were born into this world. God wasn't. God is a creating, all-existing being. Oh, wow. That's a lot to think on, isn't it? Let's keep moving. That might blow our minds a little bit too much. But the idea, though, is so clear there, what's stated. Wasn't Joseph Smith, it was the other person that was the prophet for Joseph Smith. That was the angel. No, it's Brigham Young. And Brigham Young made a statement that's the reverse of this. And you can look that up and read it. It's the absolute reverse of this and compare it to this scripture. This is what God says himself, and read what he says sometime. Don't Google it right now. Don't fall into the temptation and lose track, because you'll get lost on a rabbit trail. Just stay with me here. I have declared in verse 12 and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. He says that I don't want you. I want you to be a witness to me, not about all these other things. I want you to testify of who I am. And he says the Lord, that I am God. That's what he's looking for out of even us today. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Yep, you're 65 years into your 70-year tour of duty on chastening, right? You're held captive in Babylon, and you got 5 more years to go, and you start reading this, and you go, wow, we just got to hang in there. God's given us hope. Hope is an important thing. the constant throughout the New Testament, as you read that word hope, it means the constant expectation of future good. Hope. We need hope. Without hope, we become destitute. And it just goes into a nasty downward spiral swirl, and you have the world in which we live. Well, I don't know why I get so bummed. Oh, well, look around. There's a lot to be bummed about if that's your focus, you know? But this isn't all there is it? We got a great hope. I work, he says, and who will reverse it? I've got this thing in motion. I got this thing that's going on, and I'm going to fulfill it. I told you that I'm going to set you free. I told you Cyrus is going to do it. I mentioned his name 150 years ago, God's saying to them. You've got it written down. It's there. That should provide confidence that we can trust him and that we can witness for who he was. Now, isn't it great that Daniel and some of the others were there doing just that kind of a witness? Now, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. Okay, these are the Babylonians, Chaldeans, same group. They're trusting that they're perfectly secure, and we'll get into what happened when Cyrus showed up, but they've got the River Euphrates that comes right down through, and those of you who have done any tour in Iraq or any of those areas, you know there's a great River Euphrates that goes right through the middle of it, of Babylon, and then it goes out and empties out into, I believe, the Persian Gulf down at the in the bottom down there. And what they had boats. And they felt secure that they could escape even any kind of battle siege. They could just ride their ships on out. That water went underneath the city. They had great walls all around their city, and the water goes kind of underneath it and goes through the city and then back out. But what Cyrus did through this great plan that I believe God gave him was he diverted the river one night. And the gates that went down partway into the water, they were able to go right underneath, and then boom. And remember what they were doing? Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, remember what Belshazzar was doing? He was partying, crazy partying. And he goes, get all the chalices and all the stuff that we ripped off from the temple down in Jerusalem, and let's get those and party with those. I've done some crazy things, but I've never done anything that crazy. That is really out there, man. That's like, that would have even been over the top for me, probably. You know, just grabbing God's stuff like that and doing, I mean, this is just wild. And then, so they're partying, like, and then, bam, stuff goes down. They get overtaken. Cyrus knew right where, this is interesting, though. I hadn't thought about this before, but I thought about it while I was studying this time. You know, this is how Cyrus knew right where to go to get all the stuff. Because it was burrowed in and really secure, all the holdings that they'd gotten from all their where they'd taken things from all over the world, the Babylonians, and they had them held up. But think, they had already opened everything up because they'd been bringing stuff in and out for partying that night. Now it's wide access. They could get right to it. And so they took that, all that stuff was put secure and taken back down with Ezra and Nehemiah and them, people of Israel that went back, the Jewish people that went back. Surely, I have digressed for only a moment. In verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He says, man, do not forget, I am God. I'm going to take care of this. Yeah, this stuff's going to go on, but I'm still with you. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. He goes, remember what went on? He goes, you've been delivered before. This is a bit of a challenge because they are in a place of backsliding, right? They've slid back into their old ways of idol worship and all this stuff, and they slip back. They're being chastened, and when we read this, he says, you know, when you go back and remember I was able to deliver you, who brings forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They shall be extinguished. All are quenched like a wick. He says, man, I've delivered you in the past. I'm going to deliver you out going out into the future. Verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Be aware, recognize the future hope that you have in God. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. This ultimately says, man, know that this is going to happen. Before it happens, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to set you free. You're going to be able to go out. And don't get lost in a backslidden situation. It's easy to get caught up in remembering the sin, the former things, okay? That happens to any of us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he's very quick to remind you and me of all of our personal failures, right? That's for all of us. We all know that. And he's very quick to remind us of our failure. But he's saying, hey, don't get lost in it. Don't remember former things. Every day is a new day, right, in the Lord. Every day is an opportunity to walk with God and experience the newness of life. Nor consider the things of old. Don't get lost in that stuff. Move forward in the Lord. I often joked if I was ever to pen a book down, it would be Repent and Move On. The Jim Stewart story. You know, I mean, that's just how I see life. Things don't always go, you don't always make the right choice. You want to, but it doesn't always go perfectly well. But you've got to keep moving. You've got to keep following God. God's in motion. Don't get bogged down by the things of the past. Don't remember, get lost in that. What are we to remember? We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. He says, man, he's bummed because they've gotten caught up, and this is why they are going to end up in Babylon. This is the reasoning. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. Listen to the heart of God in this. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, not from the heart. You haven't brought these things. Nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. You come and you sing praise, but it's not really from your heart. You're not really worshiping me just because you love me. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings. In other words, you aren't even bringing those things. Your heart for me hasn't even driven you to do that, is what that means. Nor wearied you with incense. You're not, and the incense like are representative of prayers. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Isn't that interesting to listen to the heart of God, how our sin causes God that kind of, just kind of, I guess, pain, or he's just, it grieves the relationship, right? Can you read that in that? It's his heart. Our sin grieves the relationship. Just like when something happens with you and someone, that sin grieves the relationship, right? Well, the same is true with us and the Lord. And yet God has provided this great way for us to have fellowship with him. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. It's because I love you. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. And I will not, look at what God will not remember. I will not remember your sins. And then what does he tell us to do? Remember, we're not to remember the former things. Just let it go. Repent, move on. God doesn't remember your, when you were repentant, God doesn't remember. Who does? Who remembers your sin and my sin? Satan and you. And sometimes other people you know, right? So, get thee behind me, right? But the idea is that we easily remember those things. God casts them into the deepest parts of the depth of the ocean. God isn't the one accusing you. God's not doing that. It's the enemy that's accusing you. God has the capacity in his love. This is a mind-blowing thing within his forgiveness. God, this is a theological truth, scriptural. He has the capacity not only to forgive, but to forget a trespass. Our minds are like steel traps. One beautiful thing about getting a little bit older, I can't really remember that well anymore, so works out pretty good. It's a good thing. But then what does he tell us to do? Verse 26, I love it. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. You know, you're not going to defend yourself. That's not what he's saying. Come bring, defend yourself before me so I can forgive you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, confess it, basically. Just confess, the failure. Just confess it. Move on, State your case that you may be acquitted. Let us contend together. Let's go over this. Let's work through this from that. But put me in remembrance. You know, we do that when we partake of communion together, don't we? Your first father sinned. He said, I'm going to remind you of this. It's in your nature. And your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. And I will give Jacob the curse and Israel two reproaches. Give Jacob to the curse and Israel to the reproaches. Two reproaches. He's just saying, this is why they went in captivity. This is why these corrections were taking place. Because they had taken these other idols and replaced those idols to replace God. Now, we have to read verse 1 of 44 before we do a quick application. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant. Someone else inserted chapter 44, right? Human beings did that. The Holy Spirit didn't say, okay, whoop, now it's chapter break, 44, now we'll be in verse 1. It doesn't, we've done this for our own, humanity's done this for our own ability to be able to go back and refer to something. This goes on, it's a thought. And this thought continues, says, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So there's this conversation. Hey, look, this is the thing. Failure is sure to happen. It's what do you do with it? Failure by design through temptation and testing is to prove out the strength of who God can be in your life. That's the design of it. Satan takes that and perverts it because he is the father of perversion in that sense. He takes that testing that he's putting out in our lives to prove out how God is in your life, and he gets you to be tempted to go against God. So when then you go against God, we experience this sense of failure, and he causes us to then think, well, God doesn't want to hear from me. I don't want to pray because God. Well, I know God doesn't want to hear from me because I'm a failure. I've sinned against him. Now, you tell me how surprised God is because you live in a human body and that he's shocked by your failure. He's not. God's God, we're not. He knows that. Now, he doesn't want you to live that out for the rest of your life, continuing to do the same things. That's part of why the correction can be sometimes so strong. He wants you to just follow him, trust him. You see, we can be witnesses and not experience such heavy-weighted failure by walking in the Spirit. God's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us to have victory even in our daily life over sin and the curse of sin and death. God's done that for us. And so, but we got to trust him. We got to walk in that, right? And it's challenging. It's not easy, I know, because we have that split second of time. Right in that one moment when we're just about to say something and the Holy Spirit just kind of mentions, zip it. Do not say that. That is going to go nuclear. Do not do it, And then you just go ahead. It's one last dagger in the conversation. And we're just going to twist it a little bit and just put this thing to death. And we'll win victorious. I've conquered the conversation. I have won the debate. And you are the biggest loser on the face of the earth if you've gone against the Holy Spirit. Because, man, it turns into a nightmare. Because you have hurt. You've said some cutting, nasty, unnecessary remark. Look how authoritatively I can speak on this topic. That's horrible, isn't it? But y'all, look in the mirror. You can speak pretty, you know what I mean? It happens in our minds. It happens out of our mouths. But the thing is, it happens with our lives. But the thing is, it doesn't have to. In that moment, that split second of time, there was that moment when the Holy Spirit said, zip it. Do not say that. Do not do that. Do not go there. Do not. And when you do not, you suddenly have this sense of, oh, thank God. God honors that. Thank you for the reminder, Holy Spirit. And it becomes an empowering thing that starts to happen. And because by contrast, when we see, right, the things that we say and do that are good, healthy, less than healthy, once we see that, we're not completely foolish, right? We're able to see and to recognize and say, okay, Lord, help me to walk in your Spirit next time. Because we've all failed in all these things. And so what do? I can't live in the failure. Don't pitch your tent. Don't camp there. This is what he's saying. Okay, yep, 70 years. It's a long time, but you got to work through this. But he's saying, I'm still with you. Let's do the quick application on this very quickly. Yep, we got just a couple minutes to do an application on this. The first thought I have on this that I think we should see, we saw six last time, so I'm going to do seven. Nope, I'm keeping it to six on chapter 43. There's six things. The first one is out of the first verse, and it states, you are mine, and then goes into the second verse. But I think this is the important thing is you belong to God. I belong to God. We are God's people. You belong to him. That's our identification. We're part of that family. Remember? I've told you a lot of times my dad used to sit down and I'd be trying to explain to him, hey, you know, why I did what I did that was wrong? Because so-and-so is doing it. Why can't I do it too? And my dad would just sit there on the edge of the bed with me and look at me, now, Jimmy, listen, I don't know about those guys. You're my son. They're not my sons. You're my son, and I don't want you doing that because you're my son. It's hard to debate with that. It was loving. It ended up being biblical. I don't know that my dad knew it was, but it was biblical. You are mine. Identification, to whom do we belong? And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This idea of we belong to him, and then even in the midst of correction, God is there with us. And we follow that thought. That shows up in our second one, God is with us, when it says in verse 5, right? The first little statement there, fear not, for I am with you. So even in the midst of correction or difficulty or trial, we don't need to be gripped with fear. Fear is a powerful motivator. Amen? Fear is a powerful motivator, right? But we need to be cautious. Fear of God can produce reverent respect for who he is, and we want to honor him. We want to praise him. He's worthy of that. I didn't just fear my dad because I was going to get in big trouble or get a SWAT or I didn't just fear him for that. I did fear him for that, but I didn't just fear him for that. You know what else? Especially as I got a little bit older, I feared the disappointment or the grief that I would cause. And that was a powerful motivator too. And that's healthy, I think, to have that kind of, hey, I don't want to disappoint dad. I don't want to be, I stained the family name. I tried to make good on it in redemption. I really did try and make good, and I have the rest of my life tried to make good on in the form of God's redemptive love. I have tried to make good on my family name. But I was ruining the family name. You know, and my mom made it real clear, you know, when I got busted for cultivation of a substance at a young age, and, you know, it wasn't a super big town. It was not that big enough, but not too big that everybody couldn't find out about it pretty quick. Well, I spent the whole summer, I was probably 14, spent the whole summer picking up trash at the rec park. Recreation park was the biggest park in town. Every day I was down there with my bag, picking up trash. What are you doing here? Oh, I just wanted to help out. Saw a need. Yeah, that was a tough one. So, God is redemptive. God is with us even in the midst of the correction. He was there with me. Part of this ties to verse 10, and I think this is central. And it's kind of central in its location and central in its thought. In verse 10, it says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. God speaks that to you. God speaks that to me. You are my witnesses. You're representing me. So in what way am I representing him? The spending time in jail and that type of thing was not real good representation of him for why I was there. You know, if somebody's in jail in some part of the world for professing the gospel and leading people to Jesus, well, that's different, right? But I was not there for that reason. So that's my story is different. You are my witnesses, though. We want to be a witness. We want to be able to testify, don't we, of who God is and how good God is. I'm sorry for you parents who have younger kids in here. Sorry about that. You'll have to explain that all to them later. Pastor's really an okay guy. He's been changed. He's not who he used to be. Praise God. God's grace is great. You know, that, those are your storylines that you can explain everything to them later. I apologize. Do not remember the former things in verse 18. So we went from the witness now, and not remember is important. To recognize that we have a future hope as it goes down. Don't get lost in the past. Okay, that fear that grips us when we fail, right? That fear that grips us, we have to be cautious with that because it can be immobilizing and cause us not to want to move forward in our relationship or conversation with God because we feel Satan comes and it says, you are unworthy to interact with me. Satan comes and speaks that to us. Don't bother God with that. He doesn't want to hear from you. He heard what you said when you were driving your car. He saw the gesture you made to that person. God knows what you did and how you did. You know what I mean? He knows what you said to so-and-so earlier. He knows the way you handled yourself. And Satan comes in and starts. This is the difference between, let's do this real quick before we close out, conviction and condemnation, right? Conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in a flood and feels similar because I feel bad about what went on, right? I feel bad about it. So conviction, I feel bad about that. But conviction leads me to this place of saying, God, would you forgive me? And opens up this door into the entrance into his presence. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe it feels the same inside of my heart and mind. It feels similar. Condemnation feels the same as conviction because I feel condemned. I feel unworthy. I feel ashamed. I feel, you know, all that's true, right? Because I feel condemned. But condemnation pulls me away from God. Satan uses those things and twists them up in our minds and causes us to feel condemned, unworthy. I don't want to be at church. There are better people than me. Oh, no, I assure you that is not true. But that's what gets in our minds. Or I don't want to pray. Or I don't want to because I don't feel worthy. I feel condemned. We have to reject condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now. How much? No condemnation. Yes, none. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? No condemnation. Conviction? Yes. Don't pitch your tent in the camp of fear and become immobilized, you see, where I'm unworthy and I can't do anything. That was four. Remember, do not remember the former things. Number five, remembering that our choices can either honor God or be grievous, and we want to aspire to walk in the Spirit. And then knowing that God is the one that is able to blot out and forgive us of sin, and he doesn't remember, and all we have to do is put him in remembrance. 1 John 3:20. Naturally, somebody like me would have this highlighted, circled, boldly. If you got to Revelation, you went a little bit too far. If you found Jude, you went a little bit too far. 1 John 3:20. I love this verse. For if our heart condemns us, does that ever happen to anybody else? If our hearts condemn us, isn't this great? God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. This is the idea, is that God is greater than our own self-condemnation or condemnation of the enemy even. God is greater than that. We have so much to be thankful for. I love that portion in the middle of this, that forgetting those former things, do not remember them, but that God's going to do a new thing. And do you realize each and every day when you wake up, there's a new thing in store. There's a new conversation that's going to happen. There's an opportunity to walk in the Spirit that day, to trust him, to live this out that we've been talking about. It's fresh, it's new, it's every day. Remember, we read about his mercies are new, the psalmist said, every morning, right? With every new morning, his mercies are new too. Father, we just want to walk in that. We want to walk in that newness of life each and every day. We pray, Lord, that you would provide that guidance and direction for us. Lord, we're thankful that we can walk in your Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to live out a fleshy life. We can live out a life that brings you honor and glory. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would empower us, to give us boldness, to be those witnesses that you've called us to be. And we know that we can't be a witness without the power of your Spirit coming upon us, because the Spirit was given for that purpose, that we might be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. In Jesus' name, amen.